Coming up today on Maranatha Radio, Pastor Ray Bentley says we know of God's presence because we can see His effect in this world.
For people that say, well, how can you believe in God? You can't see Him. Well, you're made out of invisible things. Everything that can be seen is made of these tiny, invisible atoms. And in Him, the Messiah, all things hold together. He literally not only holds your breath in His hand, He's holding you together.
Spread the news.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. We know Jesus was a carpenter. Have you ever considered the irony? At his day job, he made things from dead wood. And yet he, as creator, had made everything that lives on the entire planet. Well, today, Pastor Ray shows us the significance of the nature of God's Son as creator and sustainer of the universe.
Let's open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Oh, I like that. We have been brought into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption. That word redemption means redeemed. It means you've been bought, you've been purchased. Through His blood, and there's the money, there's the price of your being purchased by God, the blood of Jesus, and the forgiveness of sins. God made us, and you would think that He could have that relationship based upon that alone. But having made us, we rebelled against Him and ran away from Him, and then He had to purchase us, buy us, redeem us back. And so those who are Christians are now twice belonging to our Father in heaven. First of all, He says, I made you. You are my children that I made in my own image after my own likeness. You turned your back and you ran away from me. And I followed you and I pursued you and I chased you and I loved you and I sent my Son and He died for you and He rose for you and He entered into you and forgives you of your sins. And so I have bought you. I made you and I have bought you with the blood of my only begotten Son. Now you're really mine, and you're mine forevermore. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And it's a wonderful thing to know the promise of God in this way. Now, why did Jesus leave heaven? Why did He leave heaven? I want you to read with me from John chapter 18, verse 37. It's in your notes out of the New International Version. Let's read this scripture out loud together. You are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you are right in saying, I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world. Why then did He come to the earth? Because Jesus wants to be the king of the earth. He wants to be the king of the world, this earthly, physical, material world. He loves the world, and He is passionate for this world. Jesus was therefore born into the royal line of Israel so that as the son of David, He can rule from David's throne in Jerusalem right here upon the earth. Now, it's interesting that Jesus did not teach His disciples to pray, Lord, take us to Your kingdom. No, He did not. Instead, He said, pray after this manner, Our Father who art in heaven, holy is Your name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The message of the Bible is not about Jesus wanting to prove He's the King of heaven. He is the King of heaven. He wanted to be the King of Kings on the earth and to rule and to reign and to restore everything that was God's intention in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, God's original intent for man, his original idea for the world. He already has heaven. He wants to bring heaven to earth. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now look with me in verse 15. We read here, he is, now by the way, verses 15 through 18, we think this is a hymn. We believe that verses 15 through 18 may very well have been a hymn sung by your brothers and sisters several thousand years ago. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So he's beginning to talk about Jesus. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the image of the invisible God. God cannot be seen. Remember that Moses said, God, I want to see you. I want to know you. And I think that that is the story of all the men and women of the Old Testament. They said, we want to know you like we know anybody else. We want to see you. We want to touch you. We want to feel you. We want to ask you things. We want to have a relationship with you. I want to see you. And God said, Moses, no man can see me totally and live. But because God wants to be seen, God told Moses, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll take you up on this mountain and I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock. So there's Moses up on the top of a mountain, way, 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 way up high. And he's hidden in the cleft, a little cut, a crevice of the solid rock. And he stands there and God says, now wait, I'll put my hand over you and protect you. And then I will pass by and declare my name. I am that I am. And my glory will pass by. And after I and my glory have passed by, I will crack my fingers just a little skosh. You know what a skosh is? It's a little bit. And I'll let my afterglow for you to see. And that's the story of Moses. He saw the afterglow of God. And then, of course, it faded. He put a veil on. He didn't want anybody to see that it was fading. But in the New Testament, we read, we all, with unveiled face, behold the glory of the Lord. And rather than the glory fading away, as it did for Moses, the glory of the new covenant shines brighter and brighter, remains upon us and within us, and transforms us from glory to glory, so that in the end we look just like him. We bear his image, and then we become and share in the very nature, the character of our Heavenly Father. So here, can God be seen? Can we truly see God? The Greek word translated image is icon. It means image or representation. Sometimes this word was used by an ancient soldier when he would be at war and he would want to send a picture back to his parents, his mother and father. He would ask a friend who was an artist to draw his icon, his picture, his portrait, and then send it home. So months later, when the parents finally get the letter, and then they see the picture of their son, and they go, my, look how he's changed. Look how he has matured. Look how he has grown. They would see his image, his icon, his picture. That's the same idea that Paul is saying. The picture of God. What does God look like? Jesus. Everything you want to know about your Father in heaven, Jesus. Philip had asked Jesus, show us. You keep talking about the Father. You say, I don't do anything unless the Father tells me to do it. I don't say anything unless the Father tells me to say it. You get up every morning and you talk to your Father. Show us the Father. Jesus said, Philip, have I been with you so long a time and you don't know who I am? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. I and my Father are one. Jesus is the perfect express picture, portrait, image, visibly, of the invisible God. And so Jesus brings crystal clarity to our fuzzy, hazy ideas of the immortal, invisible God who lives in unapproachable light. In Jesus, we see who God is. He is a creator and redeemer. We see what he is like. He is merciful, compassionate, gracious, long-suffering, forgiving, tender-hearted, sacrificial. He loves. And then we see what he does. He not only says it, but he demonstrates it with his actions. It's amazing what a picture that we have of our Father in heaven through Jesus. Paul is quite simply telling us that God, in fact, may be seen and known fully through Jesus, the Messiah. Then he says he is the firstborn. There in verse 15, he is the firstborn over all creation. Now, unfortunately, we are, most of us, limited to English, and so we read firstborn, and we immediately think in our minds, okay, so Jesus was the firstborn, therefore he was created. And there are many who have that erroneous idea or interpretation. It's because they don't know the original language. The word doesn't mean firstborn as in first child or that he was born in Bethlehem. The word means, in this context, first supreme, first in honor, first in rank, above all. He is above all, he is greater than all. Firstborn was also a code word for the Messiah. Psalm 89, verse 27, also I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. And so look with me now in verse 16. He goes on to say, for by him, now we're talking about the Messiah, Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. Jesus made everything that can be seen, both in earth, the universe, as well as heaven. He's talking about Jesus. Whether thrones, whether visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. One translation has it, all things were created through him and are toward him. Now this is remarkable. Because we immediately assume, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and we immediately think that it was God the Father who created all things. In reality, God the Father's creation, the agent of creation, was Jesus the Son, not some second additional God, but Jesus is the visible manifestation of the invisible God, our Father. And he created all things, whether visible, invisible, what can be seen and what cannot be seen, whether on earth or whether in heaven. He is the creator of all things. As John chapter 1 tells us, without him was not anything made that was made. He is the creator. So now look with me in verse 17. Because in verse 17, Paul says, and he is before all things. And in him all things consist. What does it mean, and he is before all things? He is before anything that was created. Okay, now there's only one who can be before all things. God. Paul, are you saying that Jesus is God, equal to God? Yes, exactly, simply, clearly. So this racks our brain, because now we begin to ask this question, as I have it in your notes. How can Jesus of Nazareth, who was of flesh and blood and bone, be both fully human and fully divine? How can he be a man, totally a man, completely a man, not an apparition of a man, not a holograph of a man, not the appearance of a man, but a man, and be God? These verses contain a paradox wrapped in a mystery. This was a hymn sung, worshipped in the early church. It was a revelation of the Messiah and that of his total humanity. Not that he was half man, half God, holy man and holy God. That says, it not only says a lot about him, it says a lot even about us, that we are made in his image and after his likeness. Behold, it says in 1 John chapter 3, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we do know this, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he really is. We have no idea, really, who we are or what we shall one day be, but we are the children of God, and we bear his image, and Jesus, in essence, becomes that picture of what God ultimately fully wanted and desired and intended for the human family to be. But he is in a separate category by himself because he is equal to God. He is before all things, the creator of all things. By the way, again, pop quiz, what is the secret Greek meaning of the word all? There's nothing secret about it. It means exactly what it says. He is before all things. And in him, all things consist or are sustained. The end of verse 17. They hold together. Now, I am not very smart in these areas of science, and there are many of you a lot smarter than me in this, and you could probably explain this a lot better. But we do know that we are all made of little atoms, little invisible, tiny particles, so small you can't see them with your eyes. And there's this little nucleus and these little electrons and neutrons, and they're all whirring and buzzing around. What's amazing, though, is that being so small, and everything, whether it's my hand is made of these little invisible atoms, whether it's this wooden pulpit, everything that can be seen is made of these tiny little invisible atoms. And the space between the nucleus and the electrons is so vast that if you were to relatively compare it, it would be as the distance, say, of the planet Earth to our sun, some 93 million miles away. In fact, what they tell us is that really only 1% of the matter is the substance, and somewhere around the other 98, 99% is all space. But I think that it's interesting in that light that you know, for people to say, well, how can you believe in God? You can't see him. Well, you are made out of invisible things. And you see yourself, you see me. You are looking at that which is mostly space, tiny bit of matter. And how are you held together? The wisest of us have a hard time explaining it, let alone understanding it. But in Colossians 1:17, it tells us, and in him, by him all things in the universe were made, in heaven were made, through him all things were made, to the Messiah and toward the Messiah all things are made. He is before all things, therefore he is God and creator, and in him, the Messiah, all things hold together. That by the word of his power, he's holding us together. By his presence, by his word. He literally not only holds your breath in his hand, he's holding you together. And we close with verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn, again, remember that word, from the dead. First in rank, the first in supremacy, first in honor. That in all things he may have the preeminence. Jesus is above all. And that's what Paul was wanting to say. Again, the Colossian culture was one that they liked to mix and blend, you know, a little Greek mythology, gods and goddesses, a little Eastern mysticism, a little Judaism, a little Christianity, and make their own unique blend of religion. Paul is writing to them, and he says, my dear faithful brothers and sisters, you do not know who you worship. You do not know who he is. Let me tell you. And in this song, this ancient hymn, they began to sing about the ultimate divine revelation of who Jesus of Nazareth really was and is. And it's beautiful. There are two things that are revealed about this. First of all, the incarnation reveals God's true majesty, that God would become a man. That's the incarnation, in the flesh. The incarnation reveals God's true majesty. Listen to this. He is not a king who preserves his majesty and honor only by shutting himself up in the splendor of his palace, safely isolated from the misery of the poor peasants and the threat of his enemies outside the fortress. His majesty is the majesty of a love so great that he leaves the palace and all of its beautiful and royal trappings to live among his subjects as one of them, sharing their condition. even at the risk of vulnerability to the attack of his enemies. If we want to find this king, we will find him among the weak and the lowly, his genuine majesty both revealed and hidden in his choosing to share their vulnerability, their suffering, and their powerlessness. The story of the Incarnation is the majesty of God coming down to our level to lift us back up to the heights of heaven. Secondly, revealing himself by hiding himself in human flesh and blood affirms the goodness of creation. Sometimes we Christians get the attitude, everything physical, the physical world is bad and it's evil. And the flesh is evil and the world is evil and this, I want to escape this world and get out of here and my body and everything else. But the real message of the Bible is no, creation is good. Everything God made is good. He likes your body. He likes the soul inside of it. He likes the personality, and he especially likes the breath of his spirit within you, because you and I can have divine communion with him on a level that even the angels cannot know or share. He likes the trees. He likes mountains. He likes the sky. He likes the fish. He likes this world. He already has heaven. He wants the earth. And right now, the world is being aligned, just as not only the ancient Hebrew prophet said, but as Jesus and the New Testament prophet said, these will be the signs of his soon return. For he will wear the crown and rule and reign right here upon the earth. And you and I will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. It's called the millennial kingdom. And then after 1,000 years, I think it's God's way of just saying, this is what I had in mind in the beginning. This is what it could have been had you left that one tree alone. Then after 1,000 years, he'll say, and we're just like, wow. And he'll say, this is nothing, watch this. And he'll create a whole new heavens and a whole new earth. And he'll turn to page 2 of an eternal book, and we'll probably all fall on our faces for 1,000 years going, wow. And just when you get used to it and adjusted to it and the beauty of it and the glory of it, he says, it's nothing, watch this. And he turns another page, unending through the ages. What does it really ultimately mean to be a Christian? Very simply this, it's just Jesus. You and Jesus. You get to have a personal, one-on-one relationship with the Creator of the universe.
Fascinating insights today from our studies in the book of Colossians with Pastor Ray Bentley here on Maranatha Radio. Now, today's broadcast is available on CD for just $7. Get in touch and ask for the message called The King of Heaven and Earth. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Colossians on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, your book, The Holy Land Key, is not only based on your years of biblical study, but it's based on some unique relationships you've enjoyed with people in the Middle East.
You know, that's very true. I had no idea, Dave, but the Lord kind of spoke to me, and he just said, hey, you know, you tell the story, you teach the story of prophecy, son, I got some surprises for you. You're going to be stepping into the story. And when I took that adventure with the Lord, I found myself literally in the office of the current prime minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu, and sharing the things of the Lord with him. And it was a powerful, incredible opportunity and experience. And that's part of what I get to share the story about in the book, The Holy Land Key.
He's a thoughtful man that really is trying to do his best to lead that nation.
You know, he is. The whole world being focused on Israel, and right now focused on the prime minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu. We're living at one of the most exciting hours in human history, and we get to share and tell some of those stories in the book, The Holy Land Key.
All right. Well, why not get a copy for yourself? It's available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. To get a copy, write Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at maranatharadio.com.
Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in the book of Colossians. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.